So we hear in the scripture, the Lord commands us to hold fast, to stand firm in our faith to the end. He says in verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And when he says hold, the word I believe that's there in the Greek, it means hold fast, stay the course, keep heading straight, and hold on tight. And interestingly, as we've seen, there's some nautical imagery that seems to run through Hebrews. This is the word, apparently, that a sailor would have used in biblical times for holding his ship steady and on course when faced with headwinds and strong winds that would blow him in the wrong direction. It could blow them off course. But you hold fast on your course and the direction you're going. Isn't that just a helpful image for what being a Christian is like? For what the Christian life is like? We're called by the Lord and we're heading in this direction now towards glory. And our Lord Jesus Christ, if you like, is the captain at the helm. But so much of the Christian life feels like we're buffeted by winds that would distract and divert us from that, and temptations that would pull us back. And so often it feels like you're going into a headwind, doesn't it? Like you're getting pushed back against, and that you're not making the progress and advance that maybe you want. And so much of the Christian life is about holding fast, staying true, just persevering on the right path, not being diverted, not giving up when the winds are blowing, but hold fast, keep going. And there's so many encouragements in Scripture that tell us that the battle is to stand firm. Just stay faithful, stay on course. That's what we heard in Ephesians 6. As we are to clothe ourselves with the armor of Christ, it is so we can withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded yourself with truth. And including in the armor, putting on the sure footwear of the gospel of peace. So we can, in Isaiah's imagery, leap over the mountains to proclaim the good news. And the underlying image there comes from how ancient battles were fought. It wasn't like in the movies where everybody runs around like crazy, waving their swords around. Ancient battles consisted of battle lines. You'd line up with your two forces and you'd push against each other and stab against each other. And often the winners would be those who could stand firm under the pressure. And that's some of the imagery here. In our battles against sin and the devil, he's pushing us. And we just have to stand our ground. Stand upon what Christ has won for us. Stand by faith. Not giving in, not going back, but standing on the truth. So whether you think of it as winds pushing against you or the enemy's pressure, so much that's what the Christian's life like, isn't it? You want to go on. You want to be more holy. You want to be more fruitful. If you like, you're straining at the oars with all your might, but just the pressure's there and you're not going as you want. Stand firm. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. His temptations won't last long. They're only permitted to be for a period of time. That there's an evil day, but it's only a day. There's days when the storm comes, but it will pass and morning will break. You just have to wait him. You just have to outlast him. Stand firm. And the Lord will say, the time comes for the trial to pass and the temptation to end. So I think there's a lot we can take. It's a very helpful, it's a wonderful command. Hold fast. I think too, maybe it helps us remember the right order for living the Christian life. What do I mean? Well, if you're holding fast to something, it means you've already been given something. And you're holding on to it because it's so precious, you're clinging to it. So what I mean is, we have been given the grace of God. We have been given the truth of the gospel. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We are new creations and forgiven of sin. So hold fast to that. That's what's true. And then live accordingly. Work out the salvation that has been given to you. And that's always the right order. The right way around as a Christian. It's this grace we've been given and then the working out. It's not works and then grace. You're not fighting and striving to get somewhere with God or to get hold of salvation. You're not striving to earn it or, and attain to it. You've got God's treasure of salvation. You've been given the pearl of great price. And you've got to hold on to it and live accordingly. You've been given it freely and completely in Christ. You're fighting from a position of strength and security. As you're seeking to obey God and live the Christian life. Because you are saved. Not because you're trying to become saved. You're inside the fortress and city of God. You're safe within the walls, repelling invaders. You're not outside the walls trying to get your way in. And again, often I think that's how the devil tries to dismay us, what he wants to get us to believe. He so wants to cast us down when the winds are blowing, that we begin to think, well, I'm back where I started. Is there any work of God in me? Am I even a Christian at all? But he's a liar. And we must hold fast, believe what God has said, what he has promised in the gospel of grace. Hold fast to the truth. We are living in a time when there's so many deceptions and distortions of the truth in the church. That's the terrible peril that we're facing. There's always been, the world's always full of lies and attacks on the truth. But we live in an evil day when there's so much got into the visible church. So many distortions of the gospel and denials of it. Stand firm on the word of God. Stand firm on our holy faith that's been passed down to us. Stand firm on the holy doctrines of our faith. Don't give an inch. Hold fast to love. Keep loving. Keep sacrificially pouring yourself out in service to others. We're given warnings in Scripture that in the final days, in the end in which we live, the Lord says the love of many will grow cold. That in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. That's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Wow, that's today, isn't it? Isn't that what you're seeing every day? Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud blasphemers, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it would be so easy under all these buffeting winds as a Christian for your heart to grow cold, to be worn down by it and lose your first love in Christ. And to become cynical or to grow cold in love towards others or love towards people on the outside who can be difficult as sinners to deal with. Hold fast to your love, Christian. Don't be cast down. Love your neighbor. Love your fellow Christians. And you'll be shining like stars in a dark world. So this is what it means to hold fast, brothers and sisters. And this is so much of our Christian duty day to day. And I just hope that it's helpful to think of the Christian life that way. Remember the solid ground you're on. Stand fast. So then our passage surrounds this call to hold fast with encouragements and instructions to help us do so. And the one running through it all, and perhaps the greatest, is again just to remind us of the riches of the gospel. The great privileges and blessings of being Christ. It speaks about us being partakers of Christ. Now, isn't that a wonderful way to describe salvation and what it means to be a Christian? A Christian is a partaker of Christ or has fellowship with Christ. Again, I think at the heart of that, it's speaking about our union with the Lord Jesus. that we are made one with him and he is one with us. And through that union, all his blessings and life is shared with us. His righteousness, his resurrection life, his glory, his goodness, all of that, and through the Holy Spirit, he is the blessed channel. All of that is flowing into our lives. And we're partakers of Christ. We'll be partakers of his glory. And then also it says in verse 13, a reminder that this is the today. We're living in today. Remember, we saw last time that that's really referring to this great day of salvation and grace that we're living in. You are blessed to live in this day of the gospel, this day of salvation. How blessed we are. Another helpful instruction or encouragement is we're reminded of who and what we are up against. And we're reminded that the real enemy and the real danger is our own sinfulness. And the danger of falling away comes from within us. Know your enemy. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And then again, verse 13, "Lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And again, verse 15, "Do not harden your hearts." The danger comes from within. What is the danger? The danger is that we deceive ourselves about our sins, the deceitfulness of sin. People fall away from the faith because they are deceived about sin. In their hearts, in their own minds, in their own conscience and judgments, in their own inner thoughts, people deceive themselves into thinking their sin is not that bad or that there's no danger. People deceive themselves that they can turn just a little bit from the path, just a little bit of a change to the truth, just a little bit of a compromise with the world, just a little sin, nothing to fear. I can be a Christian and have that sin. But it's a lie, it's a deception, it's the deceitfulness of sin, because that is how apostasy starts. That turning away. People don't fall away from Christ overnight, you know, with one big leap. You don't suddenly wake up one morning and say, "Well, I tried that Christian thing, but I'll try something else now." No, it happens in small, incremental steps. There's first a compromise in the heart, an allowance for sin, an excusing of sin. It's okay, it's no big deal. I can have my sin and have Christ. He forgives me. Whether it's adultery or greed or coveting. But then what happens is, what does the word Hebrews use? Your heart becomes hardened. You become desensitized to sin. You lose your scruples over it. So you let go of the reins a little bit more. And leads to further sin and bigger sin and repeated sin. Until you just moved further and further away from Christ. And it's like you've drifted so far, you don't see the land anymore. You've forgotten the Lord. So beware, the Lord says. Check your heart. It's the same word, I suppose, as we were hearing this morning, that we must examine ourselves and be humble and search our lives. Don't be deceived. Don't give that ground to sin. Fight for every inch. You remember there's that wonderful little bit in Pilgrim's Progress where Bunyan's trying to say this to us, where Pilgrim just takes one or two steps off the path. And he says, "Okay, I can still see the path over there." But that next step leads to another step and another step, until he finds himself in the castle of despair, being beaten by the giant. And I know we don't like to think of these things, but we've got to remember how sinful our flesh is, our fallen nature. There dwells no good thing in it, that the spark of every kind of vice or sin waits in the old man for the right temptation to set it on fire. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So keep repenting, keep humble, keep clinging to Christ. Hold fast. It's not our circumstances and difficulties, but but from within is the true enemy. The second helpful thing is that we have one another, which I say with, at times, almost overwhelmed brothers and sisters. I have this privilege, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to look out and see your beautiful faces, and we have each other. What an incredible blessing. And it says in verse 13, exhort one another daily. We are blessed to have the communion of the saints. And together we can help each other, strengthen each other to stand firm. Again, it's the same word that comes to us in chapter 10, that famous verse, which tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Cleave to one another. If we make sure that we're here on the Lord's Day and we're committed to one another and we're faithful to the means of grace, the Lord uses those things to keep us true. We had a wonderful day with the church plant in Lincoln yesterday, and I forget how the question came up in terms of, I think it was, you know, what's most important? What should we be trying to do? And I said to them, honestly, in the experience I've had as a pastor, the most important thing is be here on the Lord's Day at the means of grace. If you make that the priority, the Lord will keep you and the Lord will build his church. And I know when somebody is going to be struggling in the faith, when they've turned from that. That never fails as a test, that they're not where they should be with the Lord. We've got to come and be together, and coming to the means of grace, assembling as the church. That's what the word assemble means. So it's a great challenge too, isn't it? Are you encouraging others? Are you praying for others? Are you correcting others? I know we perhaps find that hard to do, don't we? To lovingly challenge one another and stir one another up. If somebody's missing or getting something wrong, but in love, we must. If the winds are blowing a ship off course, well, the helmsman can shout for help. And others would come and, you know, they'd put their hands on the wheel as well. And if you're feeling overwhelmed and tempted or discouraged, the devil in those moments loves to make you run off and hide. And it's the wrong thing. It's the exact wrong thing. It's exactly in those moments that you cry out to brothers and sisters, I need your hands with me. I've sinned. Help me. I'm struggling with this. Help me. I've got doubts that are overwhelming me. Help me. And then we put our hands alongside each other, and we stand with each other to come through. It says specifically, exhort one another. What does that mean? Exhort could sound like a negative thing, couldn't it? It could sound like somebody haranguing you or speaking loudly at you. That's not what it means. It means preach the gospel to one another. That's what it means. Keep pointing each other to Christ, reminding each other of the riches of Christ, and stirring one another up to say, remember our hope, look where we're going, and encouraging one another in those things. That's what exhort means. Maybe honestly, like me, brethren, maybe you find small talk difficult sometimes and can be hard to connect with somebody and say something useful, but to exhort, I think, helps. It means maybe it's something we're intentionally trying to do. It's a command from the Savior. You have to do it, even when it's hard and not always comfortable. It means we should think about it and practice even. How do I speak a word of encouragement? You might have a little phrase that helps you get going in that direction. In my Methodist heritage, the Methodists used to have a little phrase when they'd gather together. They'd start the meetings with the leader saying, how is your soul? How is your soul? They still do that in some of the better corners of Methodism, but maybe for you it could be, well, how is the Lord treating you, brother or sister? How is your faith prospering? Are you believing the gospel today? There could be some way that you could think of a way to try and exhort and encourage a brother and sister. Is it well with your soul today? I sometimes think that that precious time we have after the services of fellowship, where we're enjoying one another, it's such a precious time. But it's an opportunity to exhort one another. To exhort one another. And then I think even more challenging is he says daily. Do it daily. We need this every day. And just like the book of Acts records, the church met every day, going from each other's houses. They were just so filled with joy, so excited to be studying the scriptures. Oh, no, I know, it's about my Lord Jesus, and he's come, and just so taken up with things of the Lord, and so in love with one another, they couldn't bear to be apart. Well, that's a real challenge, isn't it? I don't know what the answer is to that in our time and culture, but again, how important Christian fellowship is, that we have that every day. Another encouragement in the passage to hold fast is remember that our Lord is close by to help us. In verse 12, it says we're warned that to fall away means you're falling away from the living God. The living God. Now, why that particular name for the Lord? You know, everything in Scripture is intentional. It's all there for a reason by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Why the living God? As I've tried to ponder that, it seems to me that the scriptures usually call our Lord the living God as a contrast to the dead idols of the nations. You know, the worship of the idols of stone and wood. Cannot talk or see or hear. They're dead. Psalm 115. But as a contrast, we worship the living God, who is the great I Am, the everlasting and the creator and the source of life. And the point usually when the scriptures use that name, the living God, is that he is real and able to help. The idols do not hear and see, but the living God, he hears. The sense of it is if you think of Elijah on Mount Carmel and he taunts the idolaters who are worshipping Baal and he says, "Where is he? You've been shouting all day. There's no sign of him. Perhaps he's gone on holiday." And he calls on the living God. And God sends the fire. That's the living God. Now why is he reminding us that of that here? That he's the living God who hears, who helps. What an encouragement. When you've got the winds blowing. You come to a God who never sleeps. Who is never exhausted. Whose resources are infinite. Who is near. You have access in prayer. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are encouraged to come boldly to the throne of grace. That's the main message of the whole letter. You have a living Savior in heaven, the all-sufficient Lord, the supreme over all, Lord Jesus Christ, and one full of compassion for you. It's a great encouragement that God is there, will help you. Call on the living God. Sooner or later, he will still the storm. If he seems to be asleep in the boat, it's but for a moment to display his power when it is needed. So call on him. Call on the living God. So we have these many encouragements, brothers and sisters. We've got each other. We have the living God. We know what the danger is. So hold fast. Stay the course. Hold fast. Forgive me if I've ever shared this before, but one of my favorite stories from history comes from the American Civil War. And apparently there was a decisive battle where a small number of Union troops held a strategic piece of ground and they were trapped in a fort on a crucial hill near Atlanta. And they found themselves surrounded by the Confederate Army. The Confederate forces massed and they were trapped. But just before that siege began, The soldiers in the fort received a message from General Sherman, who was leader of the Northern Army. And it was just a few short words. It said simply, "Hold the fort, I'm coming. Hold the fort, I'm coming." And they were so inspired that against all the odds, they managed to hold the ground for a few days until the Northern Army arrived and won a massive victory. Hold the fort, I'm coming. That's what it means to hold fast. Christ says, "I'm coming. I'm coming. Just a little while. Hold the ground, Christian. I'm coming." Don't give up if the winds are blowing, brothers and sisters. Hold fast. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for so many encouragements in your word. We thank you that our Savior in heaven knows that he knows what it is like to endure testing and temptations and trials. And we thank you, O Lord, that through him you give us an abundant supply of grace, all that we need, that you sustain and keep us as your people. And so, Lord, in these evil days, Lord, may we hold fast. Grant us such grace, Lord. And we thank you indeed that our Saviour is coming, that this evil day will end, and the glorious new day of his kingdom will dawn. Please, Lord, keep us to the end, to the glory of your name. Amen.